Luke is closing out the section on John the Baptist, and he's now moving the gospel to the start of Jesus' ministry. We're in Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. That's all we're going to get to today. That section of Scripture. Luke now draws us into this, draws us into the story of Jesus as he closes out the story of John the Baptist. You know, over the past 2 weeks, we looked at John's message and we looked at his baptism. Mark's gospel begins with John the Baptist, and that's where he begins. He doesn't go all the way back to the manger scene. Mark just starts with John. So turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I think it's a great summary of everything we've learned in John the Baptist. And so Mark says it in a very concise, kind of a pithy way. Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that he starts there? For Mark, this is where the gospel begins. And he too begins with John the Baptist. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It summarizes these lessons that we've been learning. Mark's gospel is short, to the point. He begins the gospel at the point that we've come to after three chapters. And he simply says, John prepared the way. He called the people to turn from sin and to turn unto God. And as people were coming to be baptized, John pointed them to the one who was coming, the one who had been promised. Luke told us more about his background, didn't he? Luke took a little more time and told us a little bit more about John. And so he does so as he transitions from John to Jesus. And he tells us just a little bit more in this chapter 3. Because I want you to see, he kind of closes out the trail of John's story. He goes a little bit forward. What he's going to do is close out John and then come back to Jesus. And so at the end of this section here in chapter 3, it says, "With many exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison." And so what Luke wants us to know is that John continued to preach the good news, this message of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins to the people. But he also preached this to the leaders. He had opportunity to preach directly, face to face, with Herod the Tetrarch. And Luke says, along with all of the evil stuff that Herod was doing, add this to the list. He imprisoned John. He doesn't take it all the way to the end, because we know, as we read the end of the story, he did more than just imprison John. But here Luke just leaves it there, saying, add this to the list. He put him into prison. And what did he put him into prison for? John had reproved Herod. He'd come up to him and said, "What you're doing is not lawful. What you're doing is evil." I'm sure there wasn't very many people that told Herod that. What was Herod doing? He had an affair with his niece, Herodias, who was married to his brother. Herod divorced his wife, she divorced his brother, and then they were married. Mark's gospel tells us that John had opportunity to tell Herod himself that this was not right. Herod listened. What we find in the gospels is that Herod liked listening to John. He feared God. And when he heard from John this message, he heard it to be truth. And so you find even through the gospels that he tried his best to protect John from his wife, Herodias, who hated him, wanted him dead. Why? He convicted her of her sin. You start to see that difference, don't you, always? Some people, when they're convicted with their sin, they hate you for it. They hate the light. Then there's others who are turned by it. Herodias wanted him dead. We know how that story ends. We're going to find it later on and as we go through Luke. But for now, in this gospel, Luke leaves it here. He just says, John continued to preach. He was in prison because he never stopped. Didn't matter who came in his pathway, he gave this message. And for it, he was imprisoned. And then he brings the gospel now. It's kind of like dot, dot, dot with John. And now he brings you back. He says, now Jesus. Now let me tell you about Jesus and the start of his ministry. When John was baptizing, and the day when Jesus was baptized, and as we come to this scene, Luke just treats it so simply, right? Now when all the people were baptized, when Jesus also had been baptized. But there's a picture of John, and before we completely leave John, probably one of my favorite pictures of John is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. The next day he is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. I want us to focus in this morning on this idea that I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I came. John understood exactly what it was that God had him to do. And it was not to just baptize. It wasn't just to preach this message. It was to prepare the way for this one. Right? His whole purpose was to reveal this one to the people. His job was the ability to point and say, he's the one. Behold, the Lamb of God. And so he says, for this purpose I came. And we know that that was a voice crying in the wilderness. And it says, remember what the angel had told Zechariah in the temple visitation. When we come back to the very first day, the very first time that we meet John the Baptist, I guess, or his story is introduced, the angel comes to Zechariah. And in Luke 1:16, what does he tell us? What does the angel tell Zechariah about John? He says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's coming. This child of yours that you don't even know is on the way has a purpose. And his purpose is they will turn the people to the one who is coming. Remember what Zechariah said later on after the baby was born, John was born? He filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:76. He looks down at the child, he says, and you, child, speaking to his son John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness, to guide our feet into the way of peace because of the tender mercy of our God. John had a purpose. First side note. We only have one side note in this lesson today. It's got a couple of continuations of it. But the first side note is this, is that John knew. He knew that he was sent, what he was sent to do. He knew his purpose, right? The angel had told his father, this is what he's coming, you know, this is what God has for him to do. Zechariah in the spirit understood when he looked at his son, he says, this is what you're here to do. And John the Baptist declares himself when he sees Jesus, for this is what I came to do. And I was thinking about that, even on a day when we're seeing a missionary going back to the field, a man who I've talked to at length, knowing that this is what God has called him to do. This is my purpose. This is what I'm called to do. It's a great time to stop for a moment to ask you the question. In the side note, there's always a question mark in my side notes. And that's, what are you called to do? Do you know what your purpose is? Gosh, do we ever stop and think about what our purpose is? Do we ask the Lord, Lord, what am I here for? You saved me, now what? It's a question we don't often ask, is it? We either don't ask it much, or we ask it all the time, and either one of those is kind of, we're off track a little bit, aren't we? I was trying to think to myself, why is it that that's not a question that I asked? And I went back for the 10 years that I was not wanting to really know what God wanted for me. I was afraid to ask. You know, everyone would tell me, get into God's word and be in prayer. And it's like, why exactly? Well, that's the conversation. If you're in his word, he's able to talk to you. And if you're in prayer, you're able to talk to him. And he'll let you know what he wants you to do. And I'm like, well, that's a dangerous, you know, idea. I think I'm going to stay away from that. Because he's probably going to make me do something I don't want to do. He's probably going to call me somewhere that I don't want to go. I don't think I want to be a missionary, even if it was to Spain, Germany. Aren't we a little bit afraid? We don't ask those questions of God, because what if he says, I want you to do this? Now what do you do with that? Now, you know, it cuts into our life. So I think part of it is that we're afraid. We're worried that he might answer. We're worried that he might actually put his hand upon our life and say, yeah, there is something I would really like you to do. Some never ask, thinking somehow that they're just lucky to get in. You know, some of you might just be, you know what? I'm here by the skin of my teeth. It's all I can do to survive day by day. Each breath is a struggle for me just to live. God better not have anything more for me to do, because just living takes all of me. Just coming to church on Sunday is victory. If I occasionally open my Bible during the week, in the midst of my busy schedule, in the midst of this life that he's placed me into, it's a good week. Right? I know I'm speaking to some. We're busy doing our work. We're surviving. We're enduring. We don't have time to look up and see if there isn't something that God might call us to do, because he might really have something that he's called us to do, and it's not going to fall in line with what I want to do. I don't have time to do what he wants me to do. I'm afraid that he's going to want me to do something I don't want to do. All of these, I guarantee you that you all at some point have one of those that you're struggling with. It's interesting to me. I'm going to quote Rick Warren this morning. People are going, really? Yeah, not often happening from this pulpit, but I'm going to quote him this morning. He says there was a phrase, a scripture verse in the Bible that transformed his life. He wrote a book about it, and now he's written about 10 books about it, and movies, and all kinds of stuff. But there was a verse that captured his attention at the beginning. It was Acts 13:36, and the verse was, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he realized something about that verse. David had a purpose. God had placed a purpose for David. There was a reason that God had raised David. There was a reason that God had placed his hand on David. And David had realized it and had fulfilled it, had gone to work at it. For this author, Rick Warren, it changed his life. He started thinking, what has God called me to do in this day, in this place, in this hour, with these that he's given me? It's not a bad question to ask. I think he beats it to death. But at the core, it's not a bad place to start. Then there's people that strain themselves wondering what God's will is for my life. Man, working with youth all the time. I don't even know what God wants me to do. I don't know where he wants me to go. I'm trying to find God's will for my life. You can go into Christian bookstores and find volumes, right? You can go and find all kinds of folks who are going to give you all kinds of counsel on how to find God's will for your life. That's a mistake. Because too often we're looking for those big, huge things. What's this big thing you're going to have me do? I don't think it's a question, what's God's will for my life, that we often have the ability to answer well. Right? I think so often we look back and we see a wake behind us and realize, that was the purpose that he had for my life. It's hard when you're looking forward, isn't it? Day by day, it feels like survival sometimes. Day by day, it feels like just holding on for dear life. I just think with us, you know, in Westminster, the Westminster Divines, they keep it generic and simple, right? What is the purpose of the Christian, right? What is the chief end of man? And if you go into the Westminster Convention, it's easy. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So you can go in and talk to anyone that's got the catechism down, and they're going to tell you, I know what my purpose is. It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. My next question is, what does that look like in your life? Those are nice words. What was John's message? What's the fruit of that? It's not that that's wrong, it's right. But we struggle, don't we, with what does that look like for me? What does that look like here in this place and this time? Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, if Warren had his verse, this would be mine. There's works that I was created for. They were prepared beforehand, and I'm supposed to walk in them. God prepared good works for me. I know this is a long side note. It's a long side note because I think it's something that we struggle with. I know in the last 2 weeks, I've counseled no less than 5 people on this subject. I would encourage you this morning to spend some time in his word, asking God expectantly in prayer, what do you have for me? What would you have me to do? Beloved, I will share with you, I fought it for 10 years. You can talk to Jennifer. She's nodding her head with a rolling of the eyes, right? She will tell you, I fought it for 10 years. I did not want to know because I knew. I knew what he wanted. I didn't want to do it. I was afraid of it. I was afraid of what it would do to the life that I loved. I was afraid how it would change me. I kind of had an inkling that he had something for me to do. This morning I challenge you, do you have that inkling? Is there something that the Lord has placed upon your heart and you're fighting it, you're walking away from it? Or are you just completely one of those that's, I have no clue. Stop. Look to him. John had a purpose. Prepare the way, turn the people towards God. So we see that John's baptism was preparatory. It signified the people's turning from sin to God. It signaled their readiness for the coming of Christ. It bore witness to their need of God's salvation due to their sin and deserved, earned judgment. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized... You know what's really cool about that verse? Now, when all the people have been baptized, read it in conjunction with the other gospels, and it was all of Judea, and it was all of Jerusalem. There were crowds that came. John completed the purpose for which he was sent. John was successful in the work that God had given him to do. There was a lot of people baptized. There was a lot of people prepared for the coming of Christ, made ready, awakened to their sin and need of saving. John had success. And so we move to Jesus. It says, and Jesus was baptized. He was baptized by John. One of the other gospels shows us that John was reluctant to baptize Jesus, wasn't he? John's like, whoa, 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 right? Matthew tells us in verse 14, chapter 3, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Jesus answered, and let it be so now, for this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Why was John reluctant? Why didn't John want to baptize the Lord? You ever have to stop and think for a second? It's simple. You know the answer, but you don't stop and think for a minute. Stop and think for a minute. It was a baptism of repentance. Jesus had no need to turn. It was an awakening to a need for forgiveness of sins. Jesus had no sins to be forgiven. So we would say John was right, wasn't he? There was no need for him to get baptized for these reasons. So Jesus must have been baptized for a different reason. Jesus must have been baptized for a different purpose. Jesus isn't being baptized to repent from his sin. It was to fulfill, by his own words, to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 21. Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, for our sake, big words, you should underline those, right? For our sake, he, that is God, the Father, made him, that is Jesus, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, that is Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see the fulfillment right here when he says to fulfill all righteousness? Here it is. For our sake. So when you start thinking about why was he baptized, all you got to remember, for our sake. That's why. He made him, God made Jesus, God's purpose for Jesus, God's will for him was that he would be made sin who knew no sin. God, his will, his plan was to take our sin and put it on him. Imputation. Right? God imputed our sin to a sinless Christ. So that in him, right? This is right out of the Corinthians passage. In him, we might become the righteousness. Jesus imputed with our sin, we imputed with his righteousness. For our sake, simplified, Jesus identified himself with us who are sinners so that we would identify ourselves with him. Who is righteous. Trying to be very reverent with this. Careful. It's as if Jesus was baptized into man. It's as if Jesus was baptized into our name. You ever thought about it that way? Can you imagine John the Baptist? I baptize you in the name of Sam Tabiendo. I baptize you in the name of Carol. No, don't do that. Right? You stop for a moment and think, this is it. And as in the same way that we get baptized into Christ, into his name. John's purpose was to reveal him to Israel, to prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus' purpose was what? We see it simply stated by the angel to Joseph. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We know what he was sent to do, don't we? All through the New Testament, we know what his purpose was. Matthew 1, 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's right there. It's really simple, right? There's a purpose. He's coming. He's coming to save his people from their sins. John 6:38, Jesus speaks of his purpose. He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Right? He would say, my purpose is to do his will. And what was God's will? Who sent him? His Father. What was the will? 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. His will was to send him to be the propitiation. John 3:16, most of you know that, if not all of you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For, look at the next part, you might not know the second part of this verse. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He was sent to save. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to, here comes the purpose, redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Reading through the pages of God's word, we see his will, God's great desire to see his people saved, to see them holding fast to him through his Son. We find words like redemption, ransom, sin's price paid in full, propitiation, atonement, judgment satisfied, fulfillment of the law, fulfillment of his promises. He is the God who saves. Of course, his will then would be this one that he would send. What would he be sent to do? To save. Jesus was sent to accomplish salvation. In simple terms, Christ came to die for us. He was sent to take our place. He was sent to take on our sin, on him who was sinless, pay the price for our sin on the cross, to die our death, to take our punishment, that God's wrath, his hatred of sin, his Father's justice would be satisfied, that we might be made clean, declared righteous, adopted as sons, reconciled with our Father, made holy in Jesus to have life and that life everlasting. That's the gospel. That's what we're sharing. That's the good news, isn't it? Isn't that the message? This is what he was sent to accomplish. This was Jesus' great purpose. And when we come to Luke chapter 3, it starts here. This is where it begins. He's baptized by John, identified with sinners. I want you to see this as a beginning. He didn't need to turn, we did. He didn't need forgiveness of sins, we did. So he came and identified himself with us. This baptism proclaimed that he had come to take the sinner's place under God's judgment. He was declaring to his Father, I'm willing. The plan that you put in place before time began, let's do it. I will go into this water and I will identify with these people. Put their sin on me. Isaiah 53:6, what was read to us earlier. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. 53:10. Yet it was the will of the Lord, God's will, the purpose for him, God's will to crush him, to put him to grief. Remember that one verse where it says that he delighted to bruise his Son. Why? Because that's why his Son was sent. I'm a God who saves, and this is the only way to save them. So I delight in the crushing of my beloved Son. Do you see what love is? His soul will make an offering for guilt. 53:11, Isaiah, by his knowledge, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Do you hear that? It even says that he sees it on the cross. Even to endure the cross, the one thing that was given for Jesus to see is, it's going to work. Why have you forsaken me? But in another breath, we know that he knows that this is going to work. This is required. Many would be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 13, yes, yes, he bore the sin of many. Verse 21, and when Jesus had been baptized, now you start to see this picture unfold. Now you understand, as he came into the water, what was taking place. Here was this 30-year-old son who had been off the scene, growing up with his parents, and now he comes back on the scene, and his first step is, let's go in the water. This is required to fulfill all righteousness. This is my Father's plan, John. It may seem strange to you, but it's glorious, I promise you. Put me in the water. And he comes out of the water, and Luke tells us he prayed. Luke doesn't tell us quite frequently what he prayed. But our Lord came out of the water. What was that prayer? This week I stopped and I just said, Lord, please give me, what was that prayer? In my own humanity, I think, okay, Father, okay, Dad. So it begins. What next? Was the prayer, let's get to it? Was the prayer, what have I done? God help me. Probably a mixture as we see Christ's life played out. But he prayed to his Father. Here I am. And the heavens were opened. Verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. John said this too, and he testifies in John verses 1, you can look at it later, 32 to 34. He basically says, I declare to you, I saw it. I saw the Spirit come down. I saw the Spirit come in the person of a dove and land upon him. I saw it. I heard the voice. I swear. The way it's written is John saying, put me on record. I testify. I saw. I swear. There's a lot of conjecture as to why the Spirit came to him as a dove. This is a theophany, which means a visible appearance of God's invisible Spirit. Why a dove? Some liken it back to the new beginning after the flood. Maybe. Some liken it to the Spirit hovering bird-like over the waters in Genesis 1 before creation, signifying a new creation coming. Maybe. The Reformers look at the dove's symbolism and they talk about, well, the dove is the dove that has purity and peace, innocence and beauty, just like the Spirit. Maybe. Puritans look at the dove's attributes. He's the meekest of birds, no talons, no fierceness. It says he expresses nothing but love and friendship throughout its life, just like the Holy Spirit. Maybe. Interesting. I don't know. None seem to resonate with me as, yeah, that's it. But what did was this. One of the Puritans wrote this. He said, the Spirit, what's important is the Spirit publicly descended on the Son. What's important is that God wanted people to see that his Spirit had come down on his Son. It was seen and understood to be God's Spirit. God wanted us to know that the Spirit had come down on him. Philip Ryken writes this, at his baptism, the Spirit made a public declaration that he was with Jesus in the work about to be done. He's not out there on his own. This is the plan. All three of us are involved. We see implications of this throughout his ministry in the Gospels. Luke 4:1 says he resisted temptation by the Spirit's power. Luke 4:14, he preached the kingdom of God by the Spirit. Luke 10:21, he worshiped his Father in heaven in the Spirit. Matthew 12:28, he performed mighty miracles by the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14, he offered his body on the cross through the Spirit. Romans 8:14, he was raised from the dead to give us eternal life. Any guesses? By the Spirit. You know, you go further on, and Cornelius, the centurion, he called for Peter to hear the good news. Peter spoke to him. Acts chapter 10. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said to the centurion, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." You see this? That's the message here. Jesus goes into the baptism to fulfill his purpose. And what happens? His Spirit comes down in bodily form and says, "I'm going to go with you. I will empower you. I will strengthen you. I will give you words. I will give you power. I will give you the ability to worship your Father. I will give you the ability to hear his voice." God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power after the baptism of John. And he then went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Here, as Jesus is baptized, identifying himself with sinners, God sends his Spirit to equip and enable him with power. And look at all of the things that we just talked about: to resist temptation, to preach the kingdom, to worship the Father, to fulfill his purpose, the will of God in his life. Side note, good news continued. Remember what Jesus said before he left? He said, "The advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father," right, "gave me while I was here, will send in my name to you." This helper, this Spirit will enable you. He will teach you. He'll remind you of everything I have said to you. Another place Jesus told the disciples, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever, and he will abide with you and in you." As you fulfill God's purpose for you, as you say that prayer that we talked about earlier, "Lord, tell me what you want. I'm open." As you start to walk in that direction, you know what the promise is here in these pages in this baptism? Is you're not going to go alone. In the same way, the Spirit is going to be sent there to help you, to equip you, to enable you, to help you resist temptation, to help you preach the good news, to help you worship, to help you fulfill what it is that he's called you to do. As Jesus was baptized, God's Spirit resting on him in, as he prayed, verse 22, a voice came from heaven, and it was heard by others, but it was directed to his son. "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." You can imagine, "I sent you to save all of them. But in this moment, I love you. You're doing everything I asked you to do. I'm so very proud of you. I'm so very much in love with you. You are my son." It's the climax of the verse. It's the climax of the section. It's the climax of the introduction that Luke gives to us, isn't it? To Jesus, God says, in front of us all, "This is my son. This son that I love." Jesus has come through this water and he has obediently identified himself with those he came to save. The time has now come for him to do the work he was sent to do. Jesus has willingly and obediently took part in the plan of redemption, this plan of reconciliation that was in God's mind before he created the very first Adam. He's in agreement as he goes through this baptism. Jesus is in agreement with his Father to carry on the assignment that's been given to him, to suffer and die for sinners. It's a milestone moment in God's plan for him and for us. God said, with you, I am well pleased. Verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. It begins. Beloved, Jesus was baptized to identify with you in your sin. We've been baptized with him to identify with him in his righteousness. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this morning, we can, with him as our substitute, believing in him, know for certain that our God, his Father, and now beloved because of Jesus, our Father, is just as pleased with you. Wow. For God so loved you that he sent his beloved Son, so that believing in him, you would have everlasting life. The gospel began in his love for you. It was consummated by Christ in his love for you. At the cross, at the empty grave, because of Jesus' death, it continues on into eternity in his love for you. God has called you to be his own. And so the question this morning that you're left with is, what has God called you to do? First, be his own. But what are the good works that he has planned for you to carry out? What is it that he's called you to do? Get into his word. Get down on your knees. We need to get back to prayer. Ask him the question. Do what he says. For you this morning as a believer should hear his voice and understand in prayer, understand in his word, understand it to be a truth you can hold fast to. You can hear our Father's voice say, even to us because of Christ, you too are my beloved. I'm so very pleased with you. I'm so very pleased to call you my child. I'm so very glad you're in my family. I've waited